All right, this has never happened. What has never happened? I've never had a moment where my children have come up to me and say, Daddy, would you please go down into the basement and make sure that deep, dark basement of ours, big stairway that goes down to the bottom, Dad, will you please go down there and make sure there's oxygen down in the basement? They've never come to me and asked me that. I don't think it's going to happen. Again, I don't think this has ever happened. I know this is a little bit off, but just stay with me for a second. I don't think this week, I didn't follow you around all week, but I don't think any of us went to a store, and before you opened the store door, you thought, is there oxygen in this building? I mean, before I commit my next 20, 30 minutes, some of you an hour, hour and a half, to this shopping excursion, is there oxygen inside the store? If you are the person to wait on the outside of the store for somebody to come out, and you would be there to ask them, hey, before I go into the store, when you were in the store, was there oxygen? There's oxygen in the store. How about by the deli department? Was there oxygen there too? That person's going to look at you a little weird. Are they not? Yeah, that never happens, right? What's the truth? The truth is that we're so accustomed to oxygen being present, we don't ever worry about it, right? Yes, I know that would change if we were trapped in water or stuck in an elevator for 2 weeks. But daily we consume, live off of, even enjoy the presence of oxygen with little to no thought about when or where our next breath of oxygen will come from. As I've been studying the Word of God and studying this doctrine of bibliology for the last couple of weeks, I've been struck by the permanence of God's truth. The permanence of God's truth. Ultimately, the Bible and its supremacy over our universe, when you think about that, you see the similarities to my a little bit awkward illustration. All people live off the wisdom of this book. They're protected by the truths of this book. We rely on the promises of justice from this book. All of the world seems to hope in the heaven of this book. All of the earth is comforted by the principles of this book, often without even acknowledging it or even realizing it. I could give you a bunch of examples. I'll just give you one for time's sake. Think about leadership. Our men have been studying leadership on Tuesday mornings over in the local Elkton McDonald's. We've been studying leadership from Acts 27, seeing it in the life of Paul. The ultimate leadership example, I think we all would agree, is when Jesus said, "Who's ever chief among you will be the servant." And then he went humbly and washed the feet of the disciples. You know what's interesting today is if you listen to what they call a TED Talk, or whether you grab a secular leadership book, or whether you involve yourself in a roundtable discussion about leadership, you know what somebody's going to mention? It's just going to come out. I know, because I've heard them. I've listened to them. I've read the books. I've seen it. Somebody will inevitably say this. You know what's working, guys? You know what's working out there in the corporate world? It's when the person in charge serves the people they're leading. Go ahead, guys. Write it down. Write it down. You want to know this. Don't miss this now. The people that are leading the best are serving their people. And they act like it's some new phenomenon. They act like it's they were the ones to discover it. No, it was Jesus Christ a long time ago who said, "The chief among you will be the servant." So like the oxygen we've been breathing to live today, so God's truth floods the universe to all people, often unaware. I'm reminded of the verse that says it rains on the righteous and the wicked. Those that will acknowledge God and those that will not acknowledge God. God's truth reigns. And the beauty of God's truth is there for all of us to enjoy. Praise God for that. His mercies are very true in that regards. So last week we began our study on bibliology, and we studied inspiration of God. The fact that God used human writers to breathe out his words to man. The words on the pages are God's words. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The holy men of God speak as they are moved by the Holy Spirit. And being God's words, they are true, with not even a speck of error in them. God is not a man that he should lie, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God preserved his word. Sure, we can look at textual criticism, we can look at archaeology, But our faith rests in our risen Savior, who validated all of Scripture when he came to this earth. So far in our study, we have these two points on the board here behind me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe the words of the Bible are God's words. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe all of the Bible is God's word, preserved in unbreakable fashion. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. So today we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. Last week studying 2 Timothy 3:16. As we look at chapter 3, verse 17, we're going to study the effects of God's word on you and me. So our third point is this. Our third point, write this in if you're taking notes. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So I have number three, and is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word of God is profitable. And let's be honest, when you hear the word profitable, some of your translations say useful. When you see the word profitable and useful, we might think it's a little bit of an understatement, right? Well, that tool is profitable to me, or that app on my phone is useful. We're talking about the word of God here. But don't be fooled by that word, that common word, profitable. It is followed by four very powerful effects, four very profound results in the student of God's word. And from the Bible, we have doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So to summarize it, we believe the Bible is a perfect guide to imperfect man. What does our statement of faith say? First Baptist Church of Elkton statement of faith puts it this way. The Bible is the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions are to be tried. And as we mentioned last week, it was God in his mercy that he communicated with us. He broke the ice. He gave the dust man that we are. He awakened us by his words, his instructions, and his commands. Does the Bible teach history? Yes, but it's not a history book. Does the Bible speak on science? Yes, but it's not a science book. Does the Bible encourage? Yes, but it's not a chicken soul for the soup book. Does the Bible help us? Yes, but it's not a self-help book. The Bible is the word of God. It is our life's book. It's our life's book. Remember what Peter said when a group of Jesus' disciples turned away from Jesus. If you're familiar with it, Jesus preached the bread of life message, and many of his disciples said, this is too hard for us, and they turned away. Jesus asked this question in John chapter 6. He says, are you guys also going to leave? And I love what Peter says. Listen to what Peter says. Peter says, where else? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I hope you can say with Peter. I hope that's your testimony too. No, you're not going to separate me from God's word. No way. I'm not living by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I hope with the psalmist you can say, my soul clings to dust. Revive me or give me life according to your word. That's Psalm 119 and verse 25. So it is our life's book, this word of God. So let's see these four prophets. What is the word of God profitable to us for? Scripture is profitable for doctrine. For doctrine. Remember, doctrine is not just beliefs. It is the very teachings of God. It's not what people think or believe or what conclusions they found. No, it is going right to the word of God. What does the word of God say? That is our doctrine. That is the very teachings of God. We have not lost sight of this. Many in this world have. But we are the created ones, and our responsibility is to fall before our Creator. He is the sole teacher of what we are to know. Much like Jeremiah said, we are to be the clay on the potter's wheel. So you, O Lord, you are our teacher. Distortions of God's truth will abound. This was promised. Speaking of prophecies being fulfilled 100% of the time, what did the Bible prophesy? This is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, that's whatever man decides, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So the time was then in Paul's day, and now obviously the time is today. Men will simply put up in front of the pulpit, put before their eyes, whatever they want to please them and appease them. And what does the Bible say? Emphatically, no. Romans 3:4. Let God be true and every man a liar. That voice still whispers. What voice? The voice that says, did God really say that? Sometimes it's Satan, sometimes it's our own selfish flesh. And when we hear that question, that is when we turn to doctrine. What did God say? The word of God is timeless. It is not subjected to style, so it never goes out of style. It is foundational. It is permanent. The Bible alone is our sole source of doctrine. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Isaiah chapter 4, 40, verse 8. So the Bible is profitable for doctrine, but the Bible is also profitable for reproof. Reproof. And what does that mean? What does reproof mean? It's the proof that by which a thing is tested. Simply put, all teaching must agree with Scripture for the teaching to be pure. That's why you should ask regularly, that's what I should ask regularly, is that biblical? Is that what the Bible says? Because the Bible is the absolute standard. All teaching must align with the standards of God's word, or it is erroneous teaching. I grew up in a lobster boat. I think I've shared that with you before. My dad would carry around a lobster gauge. And that lobster gauge was a tool about this big. And one end had a little bit of a hook. And that hook would sit on the eye socket of the lobster. And I know some of you are going, no, the poor lobster. Well, his eye stuck out of the socket, so it didn't really bother him. I don't think. They never seemed to whine or anything. You'd put that little hook right here in the eye socket, and you'd go ahead and drop the rest of the gauge, and wherever that notch rested on the lobster would tell you, is that lobster big enough to keep and sell, or would that thing have to go overboard? And a time or two, my dad got one that was just a little too small. And just to be humorous, he'd try to stretch it. You can't do that to lobster. You can't stretch a lobster. And we would both laugh, and he would throw it to the side. Well, that gauge decided if something was going to be too big or too small. Likewise, when we look at the Word of God is our gauge. Everything is measured and compared back to the Word of God. Whatever thought, teaching, programming we see, whatever website comes our way, a book, a conversation, an idea, a law, a sermon, a song, we must ask ourselves, does that speak the truth according to God's word? If not, it needs to go overboard. If it is so, well, praise God, it is aligning with itself biblically. Last week I mentioned that our youth are constantly seeing memes. And memes, I decided, hey, I'll give an illustration of what a meme is. You'll see it up here on the screen here in just a second. But a meme that our children and grandchildren can see might be something like this. This guy right here, he's Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins is a rather popular atheist. I'll get to his quote in here in just a second. But if you're wondering what spiritual warfare looks like in 2024, here's an example of it. Our young people are scrolling. They're scrolling. Different things are grabbing their eyes and grabbing their attention. And something like this, in which they see of, oh, wow, that guy really seems to know what he's talking about. I mean, look at him. He looks pretty sharp. He's a professor? Oh, okay. Let's take some time to read what he thinks. He must know something. Again, this is spiritual warfare in 2024. And so easily, a fiery dart of the devil can pierce through. By the way, let me just jump to this. This is why we're praying for our youth. This is why you're praying for your grandchildren. This is why we're praying for our children. God, we know from Ephesians, the fiery darts are going to fly. And they're looking to settle in on the hearts of our young people. But let's take a look at Richard. And let's go ahead and make a little illustration of this. How does this compare to God's word? But this is what Richard says. He says the Bible is a terrible moral compass. If you think about it, of course, you can cherry pick the verses that you like, which means the verses that happen to coincide with our modern secular consensus. But then you need to have the rationale for leaving out the ones that say, stone people to death if they break the Sabbath, or if they commit adultery. It's an appalling moral compass. Now, right away, you got to see the irony. You notice what Richard did? He criticized those for cherry picking. What's he doing? Cherry picking. Yeah, easily. You see it. Jumps right out at you. Well, okay, you decide to cherry pick. But Richard, what you're leaving out so conveniently is this, that the Son of God said to the crowd looking to stone the woman caught in adultery, he who is without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. If you know that story well, stones were not thrown that day. Why? Because all men have sinned, Richard. All men. All men will face judgment for the sin. The wages of sin is death, Richard. Yeah, you talked about the Sabbath rules and you talked about adultery, but you left out lying, selfishness, and eating from a forbidden tree. It's appointed every man wants to die, the Bible says. Sin is always a life or death matter. That is why everyone one day will die because of the wages of sin. And there's nothing, Richard, that introduces us to the holiness of God like death for our sin. And nothing introduces us to the grace of God like Christ's death for our sin. Amen? Amen. So, Richard, you sound pretty good there. And you look pretty good with your face looking kind of intimidated. But you left out Romans 3:10. For all to sin and fall short of the glory of God. Richard, you left out Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Richard, you totally ignored the verses on God's holiness, man's wickedness, and you absolutely missed the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ in which Christ said, no, I will step in and die for sinners. So how about this meme? Does it match up to the holiness of God's word? Obviously not. Obviously not. The word of God is profitable for reproof. It exposes the errors of Richard Dawkins and many others. It exposes the heresy of cults and false teachings, and it shines the light on truth. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for reproof, it's profitable for correction. And what does correction mean? Well, believe it or not, it means correction. Remember, we don't change Scripture. Scripture changes us. Scripture changes us. The other day, I walked into the kitchen. I saw my daughter working hard to try to get our dog doing the tricks. We don't have the smartest dog in the world. I'll be the first to admit it. She tries. She tries hard. She knows a few tricks. She knows shake. Oh, no, no. We usually do it in a sequence. She knows sit. She knows shake. But then when we go to roll over, she just can't take her eyes off the biscuit. And so she just flops on her side. It's a pathetic sight. She's almost there. Just chip, 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 chip. She won't do it. She just lays on her side. And I'm a little bit annoyed with this because, you know, you want to have a smart dog, right? You see all the other dogs in the neighborhood, and they can do the tricks. Why can't our dog do the tricks? So I told Annalise, I said, I got it. I got it. Stop saying roll over and just say flop on your side. So that's what we do. We pull out the biscuit. We say, sit. She sits. We say, shake. She shakes. And now we say, hey, flop on your side. Boom. Hey, there you go. Smart dog. We got a smart dog. I think you see the illustration. I think you see where I'm going. That is exactly what the world is doing with the word of God. We can't reach the standard of God's word, so let's change it. No. The word of God changes us. We can't reach God's holiness laid out in his word, so let's solve the problem by changing God's word. The law of God is to be our tutor, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Other translations say the schoolmaster is to teach us. It's to show us where we fall short and then come running to the Savior in humble repentance. That's the whole point. And when you come to the Savior, you come to the cross broken over sin. God was right. He's always been right. And I've been wrong. And my sin is egregious before him. And Lord, I come before you in repentance. We have to ask ourselves, have you thrown yourself down, thrown down your self-righteousness, thrown down your wickedness and said, Lord, it is true, I'm a sinner, and I need the blood of Christ to wash me from my sin. Can you say that today? The word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And then finally, the word of God is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. We see the word instruction, and we might think of the back of a macaroni and cheese box, right? Step one, step two, step no. The idea of instruction in righteousness is that of training, a training. So when the believer comes humbly before the word of God, abiding in Christ, learning through the Father's holiness, by the Spirit's guidance and the Son's example, he is trained. He's trained up in the doctrines and the calling and the will of God. So don't think read and do. No, think meditate. Call upon him. Submit in our spirit to him. Depend on him. Call to him. And see God's righteousness be real in your life. The word of God's not calling us to just read his word. No, the shepherd's calling us to training. Psalm 119, verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. The psalmist's attitude was, I need training. I, by myself, go astray. Good shepherd, train me. Pull me close to you by your word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This finally is this, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. We believe that Jesus is the theme of the Bible, showing how believers may find completion in him. Our First Baptist Church of Elkton mission statement says this, all scripture is testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. 2 Timothy 3:17 opens up this way, that the man of God, we might be more used to saying so that, or meaning for this reason. So for this reason, the word of God is given, that we may be complete. There's a couple of implications we got to finish off our day with. The first implication is this, the Bible is telling us that you and I are incomplete. That's what this verse is telling us. You and I are incomplete apart from God's word. Can we turn over to Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10, a familiar story, but a story I've just grown to love. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. The story of two sisters, Mary and Martha. And I'm going to pick up in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So the implication that we have in 2 Timothy is we are incomplete. We are incomplete without the word of God. And if you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, you know this well, don't you? There's joy and there's peace that comes. And it's directly coincides. That directly coincides with how much time we spend in the word of God. Is it not? And you've also lived, you've lived Mary at the feet of Jesus, and you know that this is where I find my peace. But we've also what? We've also been like Martha in the other room. I have a to-do list to do. And it's keeping me from the words of Jesus, keeping me from the word of God. My companions, those that I'm entertaining, and my friends, and again, my to-do list. I've got to talk to these people. I've got to talk to that person, right? And it's important, right? But it keeps me from spending time with the Lord. And like Martha, we what? Become a frazzled mess. Irritable. Unsatisfied. And when we do come to the Lord, we start demanding answers and wanting results. All that Martha was doing here in the story, is it absolutely sinful? No. She's serving. She's preparing. Making food. Praise God, that's not sinful, right? But what is she doing? She's putting other things, even good things, before being at the feet of Jesus and putting things before God's word, we must admit that is sinful behavior. Jesus told Martha she was in need of one thing. And this word need that Jesus has used is not kind of soft, right? We say need in our English language. This coffee needs more sugar. Well, that's not a need, right? I need a bigger truck. You just want to drive a bigger truck, right? You have a want there, right? In our English language, want and need get pulled back and forth. But right here, in this context, the word need means exactly that, need. Need. Mary, you are in need. You're lacking. And much like 2 Timothy 3:17, Martha, you're not complete. And what do you need? You need the word of God. Martha, Mary chose what was needed. So how about us? How about us? Will we choose this week what we need? Teenagers, can I talk to you just for a second? You don't need more time on your phone. Nope. You don't need more time with your best friend. You don't need more time in a practice field, but you do need time at the feet of Jesus. Can I ask all of us this morning, do we see time at the feet of Jesus as a need? The Bible has made it clear. We are lacking. No, you don't like hearing it, and I don't like saying it, but it's the truth. I can tell you by my own testimony, some of my dumbest and most foolish decisions followed a proud attitude in which I put God's word second on my list of priorities. Because in a sense, when God said, David, you need to be in my word, I brazenly replied, no, Lord, I am not in need of what you say I need. How pathetically cocky and how pathetically irreverent is that? The Bible explains our incompletion in Colossians chapter 2. This is Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this will lead nicely into next week's doctrine of Christology. But verse 10, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in him. And this completion, of course, is Jesus. The means to our completion, the way by which we become complete in Christ, is obviously through what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:17, the Holy Scriptures, that the man of God may be complete. There's no substitute. Worship songs, Christian shows, books about the Bible, I'm sure they all have their place. They do. But it does not take the place of Scripture. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. That's John 5:39. Christian, our completion in Jesus is through the Holy Spirit's use of God's word in our life. I've got to say that one more time. Christian, our completion in Jesus is through the Holy Spirit's use of God's word in our life. If we want to see a plant come to life, add sunlight and water. Want to see a believer's life come to a place of vibrance, add the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. The book of John teaches us, when the Comforter has come, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you in all truth. In the very next chapter, what is truth? Thy word is truth. John 17:17. So Christian, we can summarize it this way. If our life is lacking, it probably means our Bible reading is lacking. Or I should say, our Bible reading is slacking. You may say, honestly, Dave, I'll be honest with you, I've been in God's word a lot. And, you know, I'm not getting a lot out of it. I appreciate the honesty. That's a fair question. That's a fair observation for those of us who have been in God's word every day. Sometimes a routine can pull away from something. But can we remind ourselves that the word of God hasn't changed? Often it's our attitudes. It's our attitude that's changed. I draw on an illustration from the Old Testament. Remember the Israelites? Remember their excitement when they first tasted manna? The Bible says, this is in Exodus chapter 16, verse 31. The Bible says, it was like wafers made with honey. Oh, sweet. They placed that manna in their mouth. What is this? With a smile, and they grinned. This is good. This tastes good. But just several books later, they're out in the wilderness. And in Numbers chapter 11, verse 8, this is their commentary about manna. They said, it tastes like oil. What changed? Did God's recipe for manna change? Did God stop Michael one day and said, Michael's about to sprinkle the manna over the Israelites. Hey, Michael, before you sprinkle that manna, let's change the recipe up a little bit. A little less of the sweet, a little more of the oil. Let's try that, see what. No. The recipe for manna didn't change. What changed? The people gathering it, the people eating it, the people tasting it. Their attitude was less than stellar, less than thankful. Back to Martha. Oh, don't forget, she came to the Lord for his words. Did you notice that? She came to the Lord. But when she comes to the Lord, her attitude certainly wasn't bowed in thanksgiving before the Lord. Do you notice she demanded answers? She questioned the care of the Savior. Oftentimes when our attitude is that of, Lord, show up for me. Lord, give me. Lord, what has been done for me lately? Oh, that's telling. And when we approach God's word, the sweetness is going to taste like oil. And what's the problem? God's word? No. The problem starts with us. Listen to the psalmist's sweet attitude in Psalm 119. I'm going to read Psalm 119. And I'd encourage you, if you would say, when it comes to my attitude and God's word, it's been less than what I want it to be, just take a bookmark and put it right there in Psalm 119. And before you read God's word this week, just spend 30-second moment taking one, 7 verses? I can't remember, but Psalm 119, the longest book in the Bible, there's stanzas of 8 to 9 verses, and every one of those verses talk about the word of God. I'm just going to pick one stanza, Psalm 119, verses 129. Just listen. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my face, because men do not keep your law. And you see this time after time after time, all through Psalm 119. Spend the week. Oh, it'll do wonders to your Bible reading. To spend time mimicking the very attitude of the psalmist. He loved God's word. He saw God's word as it was, a love letter from God to him. And his attitude is wonderful towards God's word. Can I show you the second implication real quick this morning? Not only are we in need, but notice this implication too. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. What does that tell us? Here's the second thing. You and I have purpose. Yeah, you and I have need. But notice this too. You and I have purpose. The Creator is calling his redeemed to good works. What good works? Well, a great Bible studying principle is this. When you come across something that you may want more clearly defined, look for the context and how that context might explain what good works looks like. Paul had just told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:21, he says this, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter referring to verse 20, the dishonor and sin, he will be a vessel to honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. There it is. That's scripture commenting on scripture. So what is good work? Good work is what the master, the Lord, tells us to do. So the master calls us to do his will in 2 Timothy 2:21. And then he equips us to do that good work through his word in 2 Timothy 3:16. The master is calling us to and then preparing us by equipping us for every good work. Men, have we ever been on a job looking over the car engine and saying, oh, if I just had that tool, right? Do you ever see this? The word of God is like the perfect tool belt. Or the word of God is like the keys to the local hardware store, and you're free to take whatever you want. I don't lose you, okay? Don't dream too much, right? But the word of God is the perfect tool belt. It has for us exactly what we need. The promise from God's word, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. How will he do it? He will do it by equipping us through his word. Let's ask ourselves real quick, how does this equipping happen? I mean, do we just read the Bible and, hey, look at me, I'm able to do what God calls me to? That sounds like a self-help book.
No, I want to remind us that the Word of God is alive. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. Spurgeon said this, if you do not understand a book by a departed writer, you are unable to ask him what was his meaning. But the Spirit who inspired the Holy Scripture lives forever, and he delights to open the Word to those who see his instruction. Yeah, the Word of God comes with the Holy Spirit who's alive and well and powerful and absolutely will change a man. The Bible in your hands with a humbled heart of, Lord, teach me. With the indwelling Holy Spirit moving over our heart, mind, and soul, yes, the Word of God will change you. You may be saying, hey, that sounds miraculous. That sounds supernatural. That sounds like nothing else on this earth. Exactly. It's not. It's walking with the Lord, talking with the Lord, hearing his voice. We Baptists, sometimes we don't really talk about this because we don't be sounding like we're charismatic or something. But listen, that's 100% accurate. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Yeah, I think we should talk about it. Hey, the Lord spoke to me through his word. That's absolutely biblical. An audible voice? No, but his Spirit impresses upon our spirit. The Word of God says so. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing, it's right there on the board, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. That's the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it's true, and it's not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So this verse is teaching us the Holy Spirit abides in you, and you abide in him. That's John 17, if you want to write that down as a cross reference. So as we yield, we read God's word, and we yield to the Holy Spirit, we find the truth of God's word, not a lie. And as the Holy Spirit teaches us, and we do as we're instructed to do by his power, we are now abiding in him. Do you see that? Do you see that? It's beautiful. The Holy Spirit illuminates to us what we need to do, the repentant spirit we should have. And as we bow before the Lord and acknowledge and agree to do his teaching, well, we abiding in him, he empowers us to do his word. So the Holy Spirit teaches and then he empowers us. It's a very active thing. I think of our young people. You know, a lot of our young people, the Bible statistics say this, that many people, young people, turn away from God as they get older and they get on their own. Here's my theory on that. They're not hearing the word of God as a young person. They're not hearing the voice of God as a young person. Let me say this to young people first. The relationship you have with the Lord is your relationship with the Lord. It's your relationship with the Lord. Open God's word and hear his voice. If you do, I promise you're never going to leave. You'll find the truth in him is not matched by anything in this broken world. None at all. I'll give you an example of hearing God's voice. And again, we Baptists don't talk about this much. What we're going to do today. Just a couple weeks ago, we were studying God's word in Bible study. Pastor Greg had turned us over to Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to turn there just to remind myself of the words. But I had walked into Bible study that night, ready to hear from God's word, excited as normal. But I got to admit, I was carrying around a little attitude that I've been carrying through the day, something I was cynical about. I won't go into it. It had nothing to do with anything to do with the church. But I was carrying around a little cynicism. And as pastor was preaching, maybe I should say teaching, my eyes fell on Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, Paul's saying this, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now the Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And I was reading that because of my cynical spirit, I actually thought Paul was complaining. I read it as if Paul was complaining. My inner voice transferred my cynical spirit to Paul, which was totally wrong. Because right there at the end of verse 14, but only you, he offers a little bit of hope. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Again, I'm reading this and my cynical spirit is adding to this idea that Paul's complaining. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to you, your account. And you know this passage. Paul's preaching from jail. He's not complaining. He's full of joy. But I, because my cynical spirit transferred it over to cynicism, and then I got confronted by verse 18. like the Holy Spirit took his hand and gave me what I needed. In a gentle, loving way, of course. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. God's word arrested me on the moment, on the spot. On the spot. I feel bad for Hal because I think I was hitting him saying, Hal, did you see? Right then, I was confronted by God's word. And I was confronted by the piercing nature of God's word. The Bible says this in Hebrews. Let me find it. In Hebrews, the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. In that moment, I felt the pierce. And if you've been following God's word, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And in the moment, I whispered a prayer of repentance, and God flooded me in with joy again. God's word changed me. God's word can change you. We believe the words of the Bible are God's word. We believe that all of the Bible is God's word, preserved in an unbreakable fashion. We believe the Bible is a perfect guide for imperfect man. We believe that Jesus is a theme of the Bible, showing how believers may find completion in him. The Bible is never wrong. It's all right here in the word of God. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We come before your word humbled, knowing that you indeed, in so merciful a way, broke the ice and communicated with us, and you gave us your word. Thank you for the men that you inspired to give us your scriptures. We are a people in need, but we're a people with a purpose. And we know that if we study your word, you will call us just as you've called us. You'll be faithful to do it. So, Lord, empower us by your word, instruct us by your word, correct us by your word. And, Lord, I pray that you would build us into men and women that show Christ to this world around us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.